we appreciate that song.
And if you would, please turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. My text today will be verse 1 down through verse 14, the Lord willing. And today our lesson involves fishing. Now I admit that I am not much of a fisherman. In fact, I would say I haven't gone fishing more than a dozen times my entire life. I just don't like to fish. But some of you, on the other hand, love to fish. And that is okay. No problem there. But we all have heard the stories, haven't we? Well, it's about the precious times, the fun times, the spectacular catches, the no catches. We know about the one that got away. And every now and then, you'll see the one that didn't. My brother-in-law was down in the Caribbean a few years back, and he went deep sea fishing, and he caught a swordfish, and he had that thing mounted. So I saw one that didn't get away. And our passage today tells of a fishing adventure. And it is my objective to give an exposition of this text, during which I trust that we shall learn some practical lessons. We shall also notice the kind spirit of Jesus toward His disciples. And so, looking into John 21, verse 1 through verse 14, the title of my message is A Fishing Experience. Let's pray. God in heaven, again we thank You for the day. We honor You. We love You. And we just want to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that You would bless as the word goes forth now. And Father, we ask that You would just take it to every heart by the working of Your Spirit. We ask You to save the lost. We ask You to encourage and strengthen the saved. We pray that Your perfect will be accomplished in every life. And Lord, we just commit these things to You today. And we just need Your grace and Your mercy. And be with those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance, that You bless each one. Bless the bereaved, comfort them. And God, just draw each of us to You. Lay Your hand upon our church, not only our church, but all Your churches throughout the world as the word goes forth. And we just give these things to You today. We leave them at Your feet. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about this fishing experience before us in our passage today. But in doing so, I want to give you a little bit of the context. We know that Jesus had been crucified, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And when He had risen, He first appeared unto the women, and then later that day He appeared unto two men on the road to Emmaus. Later that same resurrection day, He appeared to the disciples back up in the upper room, but Thomas was not present at that time. And so 8 days later, Jesus appeared again to His disciples, and He confirmed His reality to Thomas. And now what we find is that Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples had gone fishing, and He's going to meet with them again. In this fishing experience, the first point that I want to bring to your attention is found in verse 1 through verse 3, and it is the common labor. Notice the introduction to the story in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed He Himself. And so this is a simple introduction. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we've already mentioned, He did appear to His disciples. He appeared and revealed Himself to chosen witnesses. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a discussion that the Apostle Paul makes of a listing of some of the individuals of which he revealed Himself to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, if you will, to verse 5 through verse 8. And He was seen of Cephas, who's Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. You know, some people question the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but boy, you have an awful lot of witnesses here, especially the 500 brethren at one time who saw Jesus after He had been crucified, buried, and my friend, He did rise again from the dead. Our passage says that He revealed Himself, He showed Himself to His disciples. I want to remind you that we can only know about God only if He chooses to reveal Himself. Such is man. Man is so conceited and so arrogant and self-absorbed that the man thinks that he can do everything and know everything and be everything, and he doesn't need God for any of that. But I want you to know there isn't anything we can know about God unless God has revealed it. God is way above us. We are His creature. He's the Creator. But I'm glad that He's revealed Himself. I'm glad we can know about God. We can know what God has done for us and His work, and He has given us His Word. Even Jesus, after He raised from the dead, didn't appear to everybody, only to some, and those whom He chose to reveal Himself. And if you're saved today, do you know why you are? Because God, in His grace and mercy, revealed Himself to you. God came to you. We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus comes to the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, where He had appointed His disciples to attend to. He went there, and He's going to reveal Himself to them again. That's what we find in verse 1. Now, permit me to reaffirm before we go on into verse 2, Jesus rose again. He was dead, and He rose. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out and then was revived in the cool of the tomb. He was dead. But you know what? He's alive. I'm glad Jesus is alive. One of these days, He's coming back. Came to the sea, reveal Himself to the disciples. Verse 2, the participants who were involved are listed here. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Seven in all were at this meeting here that we have recorded in our passage. Nathanael is Bartholomew and understood to be such. The sons of Zebedee is James and John. And then the two other unnamed disciples, most commentators believe that this was Andrew and Philip, because both of these had resided in the area of Galilee and were most likely to be there. Now, we don't know absolutely ironclad for sure, but the suggestion is the other two were Andrew and Philip. Now, if you think about this, some of the disciples were absent. Not everybody was there. Now, think about what we're going to look at today. And do you realize that those who were not there missed out on this occasion? Thomas wasn't there when Jesus arose on the first day. Missed out, didn't he? He had to wait another 8 days before he saw Jesus. Now, you notice Thomas is one of the group that's here. He's with them this time. He's not going to miss out. He'd already missed church service once. He wasn't going to miss again. And so he was there. He was with them. But the other people that weren't there, they miss out on this occasion. And so keep that in mind. Here is Jesus coming. Here are the disciples that are going to be involved in this occasion. And here's the scenario, which is found in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now I remind you that they were in Galilee at Jesus' command. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Matthew and look at chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Why is it that they're in Galilee? Jesus had been crucified in Jerusalem. He had labored the last of his days in Judea. And so here he is. He was crucified there. He was raised there. And why are they in Galilee? They're there because Jesus had told them to go there. Now, the angels had directed those who had seen these angels. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 5. And notice the information given here. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where He lay. So they came to the garden to look. They were going to anoint His body, but He was gone. The angels appeared, said, Look where He lay. Now, verse 7, Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him, I have told you. Now the angels directed them, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 26, a few pages to your left, Jesus had foretold the same thing. In chapter 26 and in verse 30, As they were leaving the upper room, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Go back to chapter 28, book of Matthew. Jesus had foretold them that that's what he was going to do. I mentioned already about the angel's direction unto the women. Now in chapter 28, verse 10, Jesus met the women as they were on their way to visit the disciples to give the information that the angels told them. And Jesus says this, verse 10, "Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Here they are. Jesus comes to Galilee because he's going to reveal himself to them. We have the seven people that are listed at this occasion. They were there at Jesus' commandment. They were waiting for him to appear. Now, they were to meet him at a mountain place, and perhaps that the others were still on the mountain somewhere. They just hadn't showed up in Galilee yet, but we have these seven. And waiting for Jesus to show up, and what we find is that they decide they're going to go fishing. That's why I entitled the message, A Fishing Experience. Old habits die hard, don't they? And, you know, the title of this section here is Common Labor. I said it was common because these guys were all fishermen. This is what they did for a living before Jesus spoke to them, before he called them to be fishers of men. This is old hat for them. You get them close to the lake, they're going to be out there. And just like some of you do, you know, I mean, you just, as soon as you get a chance, you're there. Well, that's okay. But they were there, supposed to be waiting upon Jesus. And it comes into the brain, well, I think I'll just go fishing. Old habits do die hard, don't they? We're creatures of habit. Now, you'll notice in verse 3 that Peter seems to have initiated the event because he tells them, I'm going fishing. He doesn't invite them to come. He just says, I'm going. Well, of course, these other guys being fishermen as well, you'll notice in the middle part of verse 3 says, they say unto him, we also go with thee. It doesn't take much for a fisherman to get out on the lake. And Peter says, I'm going to go a-fishing. They said, well, we'll go with you. So now they have this party, this entourage going out. They're going to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting in this passage in verse 3 is that they really didn't waste any time following through. They didn't dawdle around. They didn't have to run down to get bait or anything like that. You know, it says in the text, it says, and they entered into the ship immediately. I mean, it was almost like, I'm going fishing. Okay, let's go. And out the door they went. They were down to the lake. They're in the boat. They're out on the water. And they just didn't waste any time getting there. They were in a hurry to get to the water. And, you know, some view, I read commentators in regard to this passage, and some view their action as being very practical. They commend these guys that they're laboring and they're not being idle, that, you know, they're waiting on Jesus. They might as well do something, and they didn't have a lot of money. So going out into to the lake and fishing is a good thing because they can earn some income while they're waiting on Jesus. Well, that's a possibility. That could be the case. Personally, I just don't view it that way. And of course, I don't have any books written, so who listens to me, right? Well, anyway, I don't view it that way. Do you know why? Because later on in this passage, in verse 15 through verse 17, after this story is over, Jesus speaks to Peter, and he challenges Peter, he rebukes Peter, and says, do you love me more than these? I gather from that what really the idea was that Peter kind of got a little bit sidetracked. Peter got around weight, and he just said, well, you know what, I think I'll just go back to fishing. And the others went away with him. Jesus rebukes him for that later. Who do you really love more? What's most important to you? Well, either the commentators are correct or I'm correct. That doesn't make any difference because here they are. They're in the ship. They go out. They fish all night, and they do not catch a thing. But it's very common to them. It's not something new. It's not like, oh, well, I've never gone fishing before. Very common. So I mentioned verse 1 through verse 3 as the common labor. Notice then verse 4 through verse 8. The call to the men. Notice, first of all, in verse 4 through verse 6, that Jesus appears and he opens up a conversation. Now, follow the story very carefully. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now what you have to keep in mind, it was very early in the morning. They had fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. Daybreak is just around the corner. It's still pretty much dark or twilight, if you will. And they just really did not know that it was Jesus. They're out in the boat. They see a figure on the shore. They see an outline of an individual. And this individual speaks to them. Now the scripture says very clearly, verse 4, they did not know that it was Jesus. You also need to keep in mind, we haven't read this yet, but down in verse 8 tells about how far they were from the shore. They were just a little over 100 yards away. Now, perhaps on a bright sunny day and all that, you might be able to make out, and if you have good eyesight, you might be able to pick out an individual at a 100-yard distance and know who it is. You might recognize the voice. But you take, after they've been up all night and it's still dark, their eyes aren't adjusting to the very light streams of light that are coming over their horizon. Still dark, but enough to see an outline. Somebody's on the shore. But they don't know who it is. And this one cries out. Now we know it's Jesus because we have the benefit of the passage. And he cries out to them and he says, Children, have you any meat? He makes a basic inquiry of them in verse 5. Now he calls them children, and this is a very kind term. It shows it's a term of familiarity, it's a term of kinship, it's a gentle greeting. Now they don't know that it's Jesus, but Jesus knows those are his disciples. And he calls them children, and he asks them, Have you any meat? Now that would be a common expression, wouldn't it? Have you anything? Did you catch anything? Now, the few times that I've gone fishing, I mean, I know we walk along the lake, you know, you see somebody, how's it going today? Did you catch anything? Isn't that true, all you guys that go fishing, all you ladies that fish? You run into somebody, how's the catch? How's it going out there? Got any good spots? I mean, that's just a common expression. You're here on the Sea of Galilee, that's what they do. They fish for a living, and the disciples are out there on the sea. They see this figure. They're not sitting there scratching their head saying, boy, that guy's odd. No, this is common. Hey, have you caught anything? Do you have any meat? And it really was an appropriate greeting, isn't it? I mean, you know, people of like trades greet each other in certain fashions, don't they? And so a fisherman will greet a fisherman that way. It's just appropriate. This is where they're at. They're out on a boat. They've been fishing all night. Have you caught anything? Now, again, Jesus appeared to be just any other fisherman giving advice. How do you people like that when you go fishing? People telling you, well, you know what? You're using the wrong bait. You're going to the wrong place. You got to do this. You got to do that. Brother Paul was telling me about a story about a guy, and I'm sure it was just a joke. In fact, I think it was. But this guy would fish with dynamite. He'd light a stick, throw it overboard, and blow up, and the fish would float to the top. The game warden went out there one day, and he said, went out in the boat. He was going to catch him for doing that. And he said, you can't fish like that. You can't throw dynamite over there. That's just illegal. And he lit a stick and gave it to the game warden and says, you going to talk or fish? And so it's just a matter of, aren't you glad I remembered that joke? I forgot last week's. But it's just a common thing. And just another fisherman, they don't know who he is. He cries out to them, do you have anything to eat? They said, no, we haven't caught a thing. It's been one rough night out on the lake. And he says, well, why don't you just cast your net on the right side of the ship? And they did. Now, have you ever wondered why they did that? I guess they just figured that, you know, what's the harm? We haven't caught anything all night. Maybe this guy knows something we don't know. And again, there wasn't anything special that would indicate that this was Jesus. And so they just took this guy's word for it. They're not even sure who he is. They just said, well, it sounds good enough. We'll try it. And they threw it over to the right side of the ship, let down the nets. And, you know, they pulled in a pretty big haul there. It says they cast therefore at verse 6, last part of the verse, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I mean, that thing was heavy. Now, verse 11 will tell you that there was 153 fish. That's a good size haul for them in that boat size of boat and nets and things that they were using. That is a mother load, if you will. I mean, that's a good thing, 153 fish. Well, things start to click a little bit. Look into verse 7. John figures out that it's Jesus, and he tells Peter about that. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Something miraculous took place. They fished all night. These guys are seasoned veterans on the lake. And they didn't catch anything. Now this guy on the shore tells them what to do. They just do it. And lo and behold, there's this huge catch. They've never seen a catch like that in all their lives. John says, whew, you know what? That's the Lord. Tells Peter about that. And what does Peter do? He prepares himself and he jumps in the water and swims to shore. Verse 7. It says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, we have this passage telling us about Peter preparing himself, going into the water, swimming to Jesus. Obviously, in his condition on the boat, he didn't feel that he was in suited clothing enough to go see the Lord. And so he clothed himself to do so. Now, some think that Peter was just stark naked here and being with men out on the boat like that and in the middle of the night, that may not have been an unusual thing. Others believe that he wasn't stark naked, that he wasn't absolutely bare, but he may have had been clad with an inner tunic, that just that itself would have been the matter of being and considered defined as naked. Some would define him as being out there shirtless. Well, it depends on who you're going to read about and how they're going to define it, whether it's going to be absolutely without stitch or cloth, or that he had on a pair of shorts or pants or breeches or just the inner tunic. Either way, the scripture says that he wasn't prepared in his dress, and so he got on his fisherman coat, jumps into the sea, swims to the shore, and verse 8 then tells us that the others came in the boat drawing the fish. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Again, that's just a little over 100 yards. Dragging the net with fishes. And so we have a common labor among these guys, and then there's a call to the men. Somebody on the shore says, just cast on the other side. They did, and they got this great haul of fish. Peter swims ashore. The others come in. I want you to consider something before we mention the last portion of our message here today, and then I'll reach some points in conclusion. But I want you to consider for just a moment that they were waiting to see Jesus. But when Jesus came, they were not there. They were out in a boat fishing. Jesus had appointed them to a mountain in Galilee, which would have been close to the sea. In my mind's eye, I see Jesus, from a human perspective, if you will, I see Jesus going to the place appointed, and they aren't there. And he would, from a human perspective, scratch his head for a moment, says, well, I know where they're at, and goes down to the sea and finds them there. Now, certainly, Jesus, being all-knowing, would have known that from the start and may not have even gone to the mountain. But from a human perspective, you know how we think. You know how we do. Either way, it makes no difference. Jesus was where he was supposed to be, and they weren't there. Now, that's a sad thing, isn't it? They were told to wait, and they went fishing. The third item I want to bring to your attention is found in verse 9 through verse 14, and it's simply come and dine. Come and dine. What sweet words. In verse 9, you find that Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. They come, they see Jesus already has breakfast cooked up. And then Jesus examines the present circumstance. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. This is the present circumstance. These are the events at hand. Jesus had called to them. They made a great catch. He knew all about that. I believe that was divinely appointed. We'll discuss that again in just a second. They come to the land and he says, you know what? He says, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Now, some of the commentators suggested that what food that he had on the fire wasn't sufficient for all the guys that were there. And he was telling them to bring the food to help, to add to the breakfast supplement. I don't view it that way. I view it as a matter of the catch demanded a responsibility. They had to secure that catch before they ate. Because after Jesus says, bring of the fish of which you caught, what did Peter do? He got up. He'd already swam to shore. He left. Jesus went down to help them get the rest of it to shore so they wouldn't lose the catch. There is responsibility, isn't there? Now, this catch was a blessing unto them, and they were responsible to take care of it before they could eat the breakfast. And if they did bring a few fish and supplement what Jesus had, that's fine. But something else I want to point out about this catch, it was a large catch, 153. I mean, this was huge. Man, this was Christmas shopping, you know. This is it. This is when the shoppers were out. They got it. This is huge. It was a great catch, a large catch. It's a lot of fish. And it was not only a large catch, but it was a valuable catch. This was a lot of money. Any fisherman would have loved to have that kind of a catch. Boy, as I mentioned earlier, this is the mother lode. I mean, this is a great thing. This is the cash. Now, this will carry us through the rest of the year, you see. That kind of an idea. It was a large catch. It was a valuable catch. But I also direct your attention to the latter part of verse 11. It was a special catch. The reason I say it was special is because despite the fact that they had so many fish in that net, it says, yet was not the net broken. Normally, a catch like that, the net breaks and you lose them all. Not this time. This was a special catch. And the reason it was a special catch, because the net break. Why didn't the net break? Well, I believe it was a purposeful catch. Because it says that Jesus told them, you cast onto that side. He knew where the fish were. All night, the Creator was keeping those fish out of those nets. They were playing cat and mouse all night long. The fish just running away. God keeping them there in a bunch. But when it was time, Jesus said, just cast where they're at. And then they're there and they're captured. There was a purpose behind it. There was a reason behind it. This was divinely directed. Jesus told them where to catch. Even though they were in the boat when they shouldn't have been on the boat, He told them how to catch these fish. And they did. And there's a reason behind that. And again, you can go down further in the passage, verse 15 and following, where Jesus speaks to Peter and instructs him. And it refers to the catch. We'll look at that some other day. But Jesus prepared a breakfast for them. He talked about the present circumstance that we have in the verse 10 and verse 11. Notice the last three verses of our passage. Jesus cared for their natural needs. Verse 12 through verse 14. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. Jesus cared for their needs. He said, come and dine. Come and dine. This is an expression of friendship and fellowship. Don't we normally eat with people that we have fellowship with? People that we like? And so, come and dine. He invites them to come. He provides breakfast for them. And each of these guys finally recognized his presence. The latter part of verse 12 says that nobody inquired as to who he was. They all understood that this was Jesus. That's a good thing, too, for people to recognize who Jesus is. So he says, come and dine. They've worked all night. They didn't catch anything. Now they get this big haul after the night is over and early in the morning, and they have to drag all that to the shore. That's hard work. I've never done it, but they tell me it's hard, so I assume that it's hard work. They got all these 153 fish, got it to the shore. These guys are tired. Now everything's secure, everything's taken care of. Jesus says, come and dine. This is a time to relax. It's a time to enjoy the moment. Sit back, eat, rest up a little bit. Let's have a little bit of fellowship. And so we see Jesus coming, and he breaks bread unto them. And no doubt he had asked the blessing upon that. Now, the one who is the leader of the meal would ask the blessing. And Jesus, whenever he ate, always asked the blessing upon the food. And even though it's not recorded in the passage, I can guarantee you he did. And so he blessed, asked God to bless the food, and he broke the food, the fish and the bread, unto the disciples and gave that unto them. Now, it mentions in verse 14 that it was the third time that Jesus came. The commentator suggests that really it's the idea of being the third day, because actually, if you would count them up, this is the seventh actual event that he would have appeared to at least one of his disciples. But if you think of it in this sense, that it was the third time, it would have been the third day. He was raised on Resurrection Sunday. That would have been the first day. He met the ladies at the tomb, and he met Mary, and he met the two on the road to Emmaus. He came back and met with them on the upper room all on the same day. He had four accounts. He came the next week and met with them in the upper room. So you have day one when he was on the upper room on his resurrection day. The second day would have been the eighth day later when he comes and reveals himself to Thomas, and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and this would be the third event. So this is the third day, not actual individual counting of people. What do we find in the passage? This come and dine. Do you like that? Does that speak to your heart at all? Well, we're going to mention a few things about that in just a moment, but I've given you the three points of the message as this passage breaks down, in my opinion. Now, in conclusion, I want to give you some thoughts. Number one, the priority of the text is to confirm the resurrection. Now, you look at the passage, and why is it that this is even recorded for us? Verse 1 says that Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. On this wise showed he himself. Verse 14 says, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself, that he was risen from the dead. He is confirming to them his resurrection. That's the emphasis of the passage. That's the priority of the text. But then number two, beside the lessons I've already brought out, we learn a valuable lesson that we need to be where Jesus wants us to be, doing what Jesus wants of us. Think about what happened here. Where they were to be, and when he came, they were not there. Isn't it valuable to know we ought to be where Jesus wants us to be, doing what Jesus wants us to do? That's a good lesson, isn't it? Oh, that God would work that into our hearts. But I'll tell you, I submit unto you, there's nothing wrong with fishing in and of itself. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay to fish. You're allowed to fish. But the truth is, if God called you to do something else, then fishing would be a distraction, wouldn't it? And you can substitute anything you wish about the matter of life. If God called you to do something else, anything else will be a distraction. We need to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. And you know, when Jesus came and spoke to them, he didn't even rebuke them for where they were at. We don't see him coming to the shore and he said, "What are you doing out there in that boat? You had no business out there. You should have been in the mount. I went up there. You weren't there. I came down here." Well, he doesn't react like we react, do we? Does he? So, yet he didn't rebuke them. Now he does speak a rebuke to Peter. And you'll see that in those other verses. You just have to look at that and go on. As a matter of fact, if you think about the passage, Jesus even blessed their alternate endeavor. He's the one that told them to cast the net on the other side. They got the 153 fish. They didn't have to, but Jesus told them to. But you know, even though he blessed them in their alternate endeavor, he soon led them back to the mission. He didn't tell them, "You know what, you're doing a good job fishing, you know, and we could make a lot of money at this, so new plan, guys, we're going back into fishing." He didn't do that. He didn't do that. They were there where they weren't supposed to be. He blessed them. They did catch the fish. But he soon pointed them back to where they should be catching men. Number three, on a sad note, Jesus was there, but they were unaware of his presence. Think about that. Latter part of verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, and they knew not that it was Jesus. Isn't it sad when Jesus is there and we're not aware of his presence? You know, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." We come together in the house of the Lord to worship God, the Spirit and the truth. You know, Jesus meets with us. Jesus is here. How sad it is when people come in, go through the service, sing the song, follow the scripture, pray, and walk out and never sense the presence of Jesus. That's sad, isn't it? My friend, we need to realize that Jesus is here. We need to be aware of His presence. Sad it was, they did not know that it was Jesus. But on a happy note, number four, Jesus invited them to fellowship. That's a good thing, isn't it? Jesus, I want to tell you, my friend, Jesus desires intimate, personal interaction with His people. He says to each of us on a regular basis, come and dine. He wants us to interact with Him. And aren't you glad that He will, despite our faults? He is still warm and welcoming, isn't He? You know, sometimes people mistreat us. We don't really, you know, boy, I hope they don't come over. You know, but He's not like that. He was there. They weren't. They're out in a boat. They don't even recognize who He is. And He says, come and dine. Come and dine. Come on. And I'm glad also to know that His reception of us does not depend upon our success. They didn't have to catch the 153. Or upon our failures. They didn't catch anything all night long. His reception of us doesn't depend upon our success or upon our failure, but upon our relationship. You see, it's not up to you to live a good life so that God will love you. I want to live a Christian life so that Jesus will receive me. That's not where it's at, my friend. The fact of the matter is, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you're a child of the King. You're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He desires intimate relationship. And even if we falter, even if we fail, He still is going to say, come unto me. He's still going to say, come and dine. He's still going to receive us with welcome, open arms. And I'm glad because I fail. I falter. I stumble. But I have no fear of rejection from my Lord. Do you? Is your Christian walk based upon your works of Christian ministry? Now you have to sidestep that and recognize it's really about relationship. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. He loves me and I love Him. Well, sweet it is. He says, come and dine. And you know, in heaven we'll get to sit down with Him in the kingdom and dine with Him. Don't you look forward to that? All because of relationship. All because of relationship. The last thing is this. Oh, you see some sad things, but you see some good things. And I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. The last point in my conclusion is, sinner friend, would you hear His invitation? Would you come and dine? Would you respond? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to verse 30. Listen to the invitation of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John chapter 7. You see the invitation? Sinner friend, Jesus says, come unto me. John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, the multitudes there stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Sinner friend, Jesus invites you today. He says, come and dine. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45. Listen to verse 22. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is none else. Look unto me, God says. Finally, Revelation 22, verse 17. Listen as I read this unto you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Aren't you glad to know the disciples were there? His people. And he says, come and dine. Sweet fellowship with their Savior. But I submit further than that, there's an invitation to those who are lost, to those who are undone, doomed and damned and headed to a devil's hell. Come and dine. Jesus said, come unto me. If you thirst, come unto me. Sinner, would you be saved today? Jesus alone is the Savior. There is no other way to heaven but by Him. Would you be saved? Would you call upon Jesus today? Would you trust Him to be your Savior right where you are? Would you do that? Christian, you know what it is to have fellowship with Jesus? To have that interaction? Or have you been in His presence and totally unaware? Oh, I pray that God would speak to our hearts, manifest Himself to us, that we'd be drawn to Him and we'd have sweet fellowship with our Lord. I'd like for us to stand and sing, Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If you're lost and you want to be saved, you can be saved. Just repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then come and tell us. If you're saved and God's dealing with your heart and about something, you can deal with that right there. If you need to come, we'll be glad to deal with you and to talk with you and to pray with you. And maybe God's leading you to join His church by letter, promise a letter. I don't know what God's touching your heart about, but you do. And I pray that God's will be done. The invitation is from Him, come and dine. Would you hear? Would you respond? Father, thank You for the day. Bless Your word. Speak to every heart. May Your perfect will be done. And we know it shall be. And we give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What, brother?